It is so good to be here today to see each and every one of you. It's always good to be in God's house and to be able to sing freely from the heart and to express our praise to our Heavenly Father and to His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I begin this morning by asking you a question. Are you a numbers person? Are you a numbers person? You know I'm not. But many of us are, and that's wonderful. We're all created differently. We're all designed and wired in different ways. But we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and it kind of struck me, you know, as we look even to the 18th chapter, which is our text for today. I imagine Matthew was a numbers person. When we read about Matthew in this scripture, we read that he was a tax collector. And when Jesus saw him sitting at the tax collector's booth, then Jesus said to Matthew, you know, come follow me. And Matthew responded in obedience. No doubt he would have been very familiar with numbers. And interestingly, that's reflected in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter. I've turned and see even this opening verse. We can say that Matthew chapter 18 begins with an emphasis on number. Maybe not a very good number. Number one. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? But if we look through and very quickly kind of even skim this 18th chapter of Matthew, we would find a great emphasis on numbers. We would see two or three witnesses gathered in my name. We would hear talk of one eye or two hands and two feet. We would read of 100 sheep, 99 sheep, and one sheep. We would read as well of the number 7 times 70, 10 talents, or 100 denarii. And that's the passage of Scripture I wish to address this morning from the 18th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. In verse 21, we read of the Apostle Peter coming up to Jesus and asking, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter had often heard Jesus speak about forgiveness. Peter would have been familiar with Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. We're not sure if the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of kind of Jesus' sayings and teaching or kind of a one occasion teaching. But if we went back to the 5th and the 6th and the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we would read much about forgiveness from the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown or receive mercy. And certainly mercy includes being forgiving. As well, Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. And love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We have to understand that in the context here, this is all about relationships. Relationships, particularly in the church. And backing up a little bit, when Jesus is talking about two or three gathered in my name, that's the context as well. It deals with relationships and forgiveness. And Peter says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Now, I don't know if I can or even should analyze that too much, but I certainly read in a lot of the commentaries, and you've heard as well perhaps that the teaching of the day, the rabbinical teaching of the day was forgive up to 3 times. And if that's the case, maybe Peter was saying, I'll double that and I'll add 1. That's 7. That's the number of perfection, I guess, that we say sometimes. In some of the commentaries I've read where regarding forgiving 3 times, that he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. And also, as found in Barclay's commentary, if a person transgresses 1 time, forgive him. If a person transgresses 2 times, forgive him. If a person transgresses 3 times, forgive him. If a person transgresses 4 times, do not forgive him. So perhaps that was the teaching and of the day and a lot that was taught. But here, you know, Peter perhaps is thinking, hey, I'm going above and beyond, you know, up to seven times. And what's Jesus' response? We're familiar. Verse 22, though, we read, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Perhaps in another version, we would read seven times 70. Jesus wasn't giving a precise answer. We'll establish that fact very quickly. Jesus isn't saying, oh, you only have to forgive someone, you know, 77 times or 490 times. Jesus wasn't giving a precise answer, but rather this was a way of saying that you must forgive someone who wrongs you an unlimited number of times. I remember when one of the girls, I don't know, were young and they came home from school several years ago and trying to maybe kind of trick Myra and myself, and they were very anxious to ask, what's the largest number? Dad, what's the largest number you can think of? You know, well, you get your mind turning there a little bit or whatever, and you think of what you're going to say, and then infinity. They had learned that at school, I guess, that day, and were anxious to share infinity. So we're to forgive, Jesus is saying, not a precise number, but an infinite number of times. And in a sense, Jesus was saying, you don't keep track, Peter. You don't keep track. And as I read Jesus' words here, I'm taken to a couple different scriptures, the words of the Apostle Paul. With regard to keeping track, what is it that we read in the love chapter? I'm going to keep my finger here in Matthew 18 and turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. Wonderful words. Words that are often read, recited at weddings. Beginning with verse 4, we read that love is patient. Agape love. Unselfish love, the highest form of love. Love that always seeks the highest good in others, including people maybe that we naturally find difficult to love. Verse 4, love, this kind of love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And then we read, it keeps no record of wrongs. It ties in a little bit to what Jesus answered Peter's question. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. There's another wonderful verse in Scripture, one that I refer to so often, that also nicely talks about this idea of not keeping a record. And that's 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And I won't read all of these verses, the latter part of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, but talking about those who are in Christ being a new creation, a new creature in Christ, Jesus. You know, the old has gone, the new has come. And in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, all this is from God. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul goes on to say that by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, God was what? Reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And the word there that Paul uses for counting is a Greek word, a number word, a word that was commonly used when calculating a person's debt. So we can say that God was no longer calculating people's debts to him. As far as the records of those in Christ are concerned, they share the righteousness of God's perfect Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But back to Matthew 18, and interesting too, when we read about these numbers seven times, and then this phrase seven times 70 or 77 times. It's not the first time that we find this in the Bible. And I had to learn anew, perhaps, that back in the 4th chapter of Genesis, following the, you know, the sin and disobedience of Adam, we read these numbers. I won't turn to Genesis 4, but in Genesis 4, we read perhaps of the first murder that takes place in the Bible. We read about Cain killing his brother Abel. And we read as well that God sent him away and said, you're going to be kind of banished from my presence and go out from the land. And that greatly upset Cain. And Cain, lamented to God, and God told him, put a mark on him and told him, if anyone kills you, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then a little bit later in that chapter, we read about Cain's descendant, a great-grandson or a great-great-grandson by the name of Lamech, who also killed a man. And we read the words of Lamech saying, if the rate for revenge for Cain was seven times, then should I not be avenged 77 times? 70 and sevenfold. So we understand that violence and hatred, I guess, and revenge or whatever has been around for quite some time. But it's not about unlimited vengeance. It's about infinite forgiveness or unlimited forgiveness. And in this 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus goes on to tell a parable, to teach a wonderful spiritual truth to Peter and to the disciples and certainly to us as well today and those who have heard God's word throughout time. Illustrating a wonderful spiritual truth, the parable of the unforgiving debtor or the parable of the unmerciful servant. Verse 23, and I'll read through verse 25. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and that all he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, in looking at this idea of 10,000 talents, let's just say it's a very, very, very large number. Perhaps it ran into the millions. Many would say 10 or 12 million dollars, but I don't think we can say exactly what that means. But a debt that could not possibly be repaid. A debt that was so huge, so large, it could not possibly be repaid. But nevertheless, in verse 26, the servant fell on his knees and begged, be patient with me. I'll pay back everything. I doubt that was possible, but that was the intent there. But please be patient with me. And in verse 27, we read that the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Well, that's wonderful if we stop there. But we don't. We read on that when that servant went out, in verse 28, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And let's just suffice, that's a much, much, much smaller debt. The New English Bible says a few pounds. Another commentary said $20. Another said a hundred days' wage. Okay, and that, to me, that's very significant. But it's nothing compared to the debt forgiven by his master. Anyway, he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you had begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Well, there's so much here. There's so much in this lesson. Jesus was a masterful teacher in this parable. The servant or the debtor corresponds to each and every one of us who have owed a debt that we could not possibly pay. All of mankind are under the Adamic curse of sin and death. We can look to the book of Romans, and as chapter 5, verse 12 from Romans chapter 5 says, and I'll pause just a moment if you're turning there to Romans, the fifth chapter. The words of Paul in Romans 5:12, words that are familiar to us. Therefore, Paul says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. We can turn back as well to the third chapter of Romans. In the 22nd verse, we read Paul talking about a righteousness that is through faith in God and not from works, not from the law, but through faith in God and from God. Verse 21, now a righteousness from God has been made known to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then Paul says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One translation or Bible version says that all have sinned and all are falling short of the glory of God. And it doesn't end there. And how marvelous. In verse 24, we continue. And all, is the implication, are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All who come to saving faith in Christ are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Marvelous verse in God's word. A marvelous verse. We see the word justified, which is not to make righteous, but to declare or pronounce righteous or just, that one is righteous. And Paul says that believers are justified freely without a cause, is the literal meaning there. Without a cause in us. Not on our own merits or our own goodness or our innate worth, achievements, accomplishments, and so on. Justified freely by the grace of God and through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Read that in the book of Romans as well. But the gift of God is eternal life, or everlasting life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's Son paid the wages of sin, the sin debt, for us, the sins of the world. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, referring to Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace lavished upon us. Kind of interesting to tie in God's grace with the words of Jesus here. This is the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry. And in verse 19, when He had finished saying these things, He left Galilee and went into the region of Judea and on to Jerusalem and all that lay ahead of Him. But these last words before He left and went speak about forgiveness and about the grace of God. Well, what's the point of this parable? I started out asking if you were a numbers person, and I'll say it's not about a number. It's not about the number of times we should forgive. But rather, one, it's about the extent of forgiveness. The extent of forgiveness. Because God has forgiven us all our sins in Christ, we shouldn't withhold forgiveness from others. Genuine forgiveness. We look at verse 35. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Genuine forgiveness. Not just in word, but in action and in deed as well. Is required of all who have been forgiven. We could say that forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. And perhaps particularly in the context when it comes to relationships with fellow believers. We could say as well that Jesus' teaching here expounds upon that of the Sermon on the Mount, that of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we see in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Going back a few chapters to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Looking at verse 9 from the sixth chapter of Matthew. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if there's any misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying in verse 14 and 15, there's some clarification. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive their sins. Your Father will not forgive your sins. God doesn't forgive us because we forgive others. I think that's an important point to make. God doesn't forgive us because, just only because we forgive others. God forgives us because of His great love for us, because of His mercy, and because of His wonderful and His amazing grace. I think a scripture that I used last week that I read just a little bit of again today is from the 103rd Psalm, and I'm already there where it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear or revere or stand in awe of Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Can I talk about the extent of God's love and mercy without reading this verse? Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed, has He removed our transgressions from us." Forgiving is not an option. It must be our response to the forgiveness that we have received from God and from Christ. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, ends in a wonderful way. Let's look to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, for a moment. Verse 32 from Ephesians chapter 4. The fifth chapter begins in a wonderful way as well. We'll look at that too. But in the 32nd verse of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Again, the extent of the forgiveness that God offers, as far as the east is from the west. How does chapter 5 begin? Of course, there wasn't a chapter break in God's word, but be imitators, verse 1 of chapter 5, of God. Be imitators of God, and continuing, and of Christ as well, God's Son. So we see the extent of forgiveness. We see as well the example of forgiveness. And one of the great ways that we imitate God and that we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus is being forgiving. The Holman Bible Commentary says that kingdom servants must reflect in their own hearts the heart of the King. Kingdom servants must reflect in their own hearts the heart of the King. Having a heart of mercy, having a forgiving spirit, kingdom attitudes that we must exhibit now. A way that we bring now to the world around us, a vision of the coming kingdom of God upon this earth. We follow in the example of Jesus, God's Son, who didn't just teach about forgiveness, but demonstrated forgiveness. And I won't turn to all these examples, but I bet you're thinking of one in particular probably. You know, how did Jesus demonstrate forgiveness in His earthly ministry? We could look to Matthew 9, the paralytic lying on a mat. The woman caught in adultery from John chapter 8. The woman who anointed His feet with this expensive perfume. And certainly those who crucified Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So perhaps the point of the parable, the extent of forgiveness, the example of forgiveness. And three, the ease of forgiveness. The ease of forgiveness. Is anybody listening? All right. I just wanted to see if you're awake. Forgiveness is not easy, and I wouldn't stand here and say for a minute that it was. We can't forgive, I feel, in our own strength. We can't forgive in our own strength. But forgiveness is easier when we see the greatness of God's love, when we, you know, marvel at the extent of His forgiveness, and we must. Not just the 103rd Psalm that I've already looked at, the 130th Psalm as well. How does this Psalm open? Psalm 130. We see repentance to begin with. And perhaps in the context, Jesus is teaching this parable to restore a brother who is genuinely repentant. But in Psalm 131, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy, the opposite of what our sins deserve. And then in verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, there's another good one in talking about record keeping. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared, revered. I think there are none who love and trust and revere and worship God like those who have experienced God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is how we are to be clothed as God's dearly and loved children. Forgiveness is a vital part of who we are as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member one to another. Another wonderful verse is Colossians 3. Toward the end of Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12, where Paul, in these verses, kind of gives us a lot of virtues here in Colossians, the third chapter. He gives us a strategy, perhaps, for how we're to live in a way that brings honor to God and to God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's how we're to be clothed as His dearly and loved people. Clothe yourself, verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, fruit of the Spirit. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then we see the supremacy of love as we see so often in Scripture. Verse 14, above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And we read about the peace of Christ and the importance of being thankful. And in verse 17, the importance of being a representative for Christ. And we are as believers. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And Rebecca's song was so wonderful to point that out. As God's representative, we're to let our light shine before others to the glory of the Father. One of the words of the songs, you have shown us the Father's heart. Well, continuing on and kind of coming to a conclusion here, perhaps it's not easy, but the more we allow the Spirit of God to transform us more and more into the image of His Son, the easier it becomes to forgive others. How many times? Up to 7 times? Not 7. 77, or 7 times 70, and we don't count. There's no limit on the times that we are to forgive. Forgiveness is easier when we see the greatness of God's love and the extent of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is easier when we see the enormity of our sins, like the $10 million owed by the servant in Jesus' parable. And any offense that we forgive others is insignificant compared to the sin debt that we owed and could not pay. A last scripture I want to share with you is the words of Paul as well from the book of Romans, where Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, helpless, unable to pay, Christ died for or in behalf of the ungodly. Forgiveness, I think, is a choice that we make in obedience to God's word and obedience to God's love and the example of His Son, Jesus. I close with a story from the life of Corrie ten Boom. It's very brief. It goes like this. Some Christian friends had wronged Corrie ten Boom in a very public and malicious way, and for many days she was bitter and angry until she forgave them. But in the night, before she forgave them, she would wake up thinking about what they had done and get angry all over again. It seemed the memory would not go away. Well, help came in the form of a pastor to whom she confessed her frustration after 2 sleepless weeks. He told her, Corrie, up in the church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. When the rope is pulled, the bell peals out, ding dong, ding dong. What happens if the sexton doesn't pull the rope again? Slowly the sound fades away. Forgiveness is like that. When we forgive someone, we must take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowly slowing down. Let's bow before we offer our hymn of invitation, our closing song. Dear Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your wonderful grace. Not only are we not, is it that we're not treated as our sins deserve, but we are offered a free gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your gift of salvation, for making it known to us. And we just pray, Father, that you'll help us in our lives to live our lives in such a way that bring honor to you and honor to Christ. Forgive us when we fail you, and help us, Father, to be more loving and more kind and more merciful and forgiving to those around us. We pray, Father, that if there is one who hasn't accepted Christ as his or her Lord and Savior and put on Christ in the waters of baptism, that perhaps today will be the day of salvation. We thank you for the wonderful showers of blessing that you rain down on us, especially for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.